We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and a happy Saturday to everyone. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And this is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois, and St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois. Yeah, I've been there 37 years. You think I could remember that?
Wow.
That's a long time.
You've been there longer than I've been alive. That's
incredible.
Right? That's right.
You really are, Matt. Youngblood, you're that young?
That's right. I am just that young.
I did not realize you're that young.
Old man Lekumsky over here.
Yeah, I'm the old guy. Well, now here we go. It was my birthday. And so Matt comes in and he has this. And by the way, we're doing this live. I've not looked at this before. I have no idea what's going to be in it. It might be something that will jump out and scare me, but I have this beautifully wrapped. Well, it's just got like a ribbon tied around it.
My wife, Lisa, did not wrap that, obviously. That was my doing, handiwork.
Yep. Apparently, you did it kind of just rushing to get over here
and tie
the thing.
Well, happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
Okay.
So we're opening
here
on here. I wish we had the camera feed so you could see what it is. I'm about to open the box, and it is a... Well, what is it, Matt?
Well, you got to take a closer look.
Okay. It's Socket to Me men's bacon crew socks. Could you just hold on for a minute? Just stick around for a second. I want to pull these out and see what they actually look like. Bacon socks.
Bacon
huh?
socks.
And where do you get bacon socks? Oh, they are. Oh, I wish you could see these lovely socks. They have slices of bacon on them. Oh, no, they're not edible, are they?
They don't taste okay. like bacon. They just look like
they
bacon,
just look
John.
Like bacon. No, they don't smell like bacon.
After you wear them for a while, they're probably not going to smell like bacon either.
If I stored bacon in them, though, they might.
Well, then they just might. Okay. I'll leave that up to you, though.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for the bacon socks, Matt.
You're very welcome.
You are a sweetheart. You are definitely
You have
a sweetheart.
Such a refined taste. Not everyone would appreciate a pair of socks like that.
I tell you what, we are in the middle of the show, and we've had people wait. So after the show, I'll put them on.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
Okay. Because I want to wear my bacon socks.
We'll have to do that off the air. Okay.
Off the air, though, yes. So, Matt, I was actually, because people got to understand, cut us a break, would you? We come in here every other week and we record. So, we're supposed to remember what we did 2 weeks ago. But I did listen, and we were doing the temptation of Jesus, which
yes.
I did remember, but we didn't finish it. So, are you ready then?
I am. Together? Did we say what the show is?
Oh, I don't think we did
that.
We
did.
It's the bacon show.
It's the bacon show. Ta-da. No, should we say it together?
Yes.
Wrestling with the basics.
Yeah.
All right. Very good.
And we did say who you are and who I am.
Yeah, I think we covered we're from, who we are, but...
Man,
just
those,
not what this
those are
is, but
impressive socks. Man.
Well, yeah, I'm glad you
know
like
my
them.
Size.
I had to take a guess.
That's good. All right, the temptation of Jesus. Do we need to kind of summarize what we did talk about, or do you want to just because we were down to the third temptation? That much I remember.
Sure, we covered. Well, we'll just briefly, if we can.
Okay.
Just to set the context here, Jesus had just been baptized, and the Spirit descends like a dove. That voice from heaven says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And then from that, Jesus goes in the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, we're even told. Three times now, the devil has come and tempted Jesus, and three times Jesus replies to the devil with the Word of God, with the Scriptures themselves. We haven't gotten to that third reply, that Jesus' response to that third temptation of the devil. But each time the devil seems to try to get Jesus to question his identity, or at least what he does
if you are the son of God.
Yeah. It comes up again and again. I think that's significant. But here we are in the third temptation, and Satan has just quoted the Scriptures himself, and we're thinking, how can the devil be doing that? But then, as you pointed out, John, last week, he doesn't really quote the Scriptures. He probably more accurately, misquotes the scriptures, Psalm 91 in particular.
Right, right, because he leaves out the crucial thing in there that, yeah, his angels will watch over you when you're walking in your ways, the ways God has provided. And certainly to leap off of a tower is not the way God has provided. Yes. There are decent ways to get down from towers, ladders, stairs, I would recommend, but you certainly want to be jumping off the top of a tower. That's probably not the way. You'll get to the bottom all right, but I don't think you'll like
it. It might be faster.
It's a sudden stop, they tell me.
I know, that's the bad part.
But now we get Jesus' answer. And so you want me to read that, Matt?
Sure.
Okay. So anyway, the temptation was, why don't you throw yourself off the pinnacle? After all, God said he'd take care of you. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not tempt or put the Lord your God to the test. All right, and why don't we just stop there, and then we'll close with the last verse. What does that mean, not put the Lord your God to the test?
Well, here, of course, that's exactly what Satan is doing. It's putting God to the test, testing God's word, putting Jesus to the test. And when we think of our own lives, too, certainly we don't put God to the test. Instead, we simply trust his promises, trust his word. If we're in the midst of a dangerous situation, well, sure, he promises to be with us. He's a mighty rock and fortress, especially in times of trouble, but we certainly don't test God. That's not a trust in the Lord. That's not a trust in his word. We don't put the Lord to the test.
And you remember what the context of this was when God said, do not test the Lord? I think it had to do with the children of Israel, didn't it?
Yeah, from
we really should look this
Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Yeah, yeah. You got to look that up, Matt?
Oh, sure.
I'll look at my socks while Matt's doing that. Oh, wait a second. The listeners don't have anything to do.
Oh, wait, no.
Look at your own socks. And wish you had bacon socks.
Oh, boy.
So what's it say?
Okay. Well, here they are in Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Yeah.
And this is when the people of Israel are in the wilderness. And chapter 6, verse 16 says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, Jesus knows his Bible.
And he quotes. He doesn't misquote it either.
Yeah, as you tested him at Massah, you shall be diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord has sworn to give to your fathers. So it's in the midst of, as they begin to enter the promised land, and again, as they review the Ten Commandments, Moses delivers those words to the people.
Yeah, so to test the Lord then is simply not to trust him, not to rely on him, to try to choose your own means to accomplish the things that God has said should be accomplished. So as we said, to jump off a pinnacle rather than take the ladder or the stairs God has given you, that would be a test. To refuse to go to the doctor, to say, oh, well, God will heal me, right? That's all in the Lord's hands. Mm-hmm. He determines my day and the hour. Well, no, that's to put the Lord to the test, because the Lord has given us doctors. He's given us medicine. We should use the things that he's given us. So I think that's fundamentally the thought of you to say, well, let's suppose God wants to give us a living, right? Well, let's go gamble. Yeah. Let's go to the casinos. That's how God will provide us a living. Or let's go steal. Let's go rob a liquor store. Well, no, that's to put the Lord to the test. Because again, that's not the way that God has provided. So when you choose your own ways, that is to test the Lord. And I appreciate what you said earlier, because fundamentally, then it's we don't trust the Lord to provide the way he said he would provide. We mm-hmm. got to kind of figure it out on our own. Any other questions or comments about that?
No, I think that's a beautiful words to remember. Don't question the promises of God.
Yeah, just trust him. Don't test him. Trust him. And then we have the concluding verse of the temptation. And by the way, just as a reminder, the reason we're doing this is kind of the kickoff text for Lent.
Yes.
And we do find ourselves in the middle of the season of Lent, although Holy Week, we really should check the calendar because it might be coming up real soon.
That's right. And this time warp of radio as we record ahead of time.
That's right.
Easter's early this year, March 27th. So right around the corner.
All right, let's have a look here. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And there, of course, is why this begins the season of Lent. For what do you think is the opportune time, Matt?
Well, I think one of the opportune times that comes up is at the cross itself.
Yeah.
Jesus is there in agony as he He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he's there bearing the sins of the world. This is when Satan seems to strike again, and he strikes with that very same temptation, those very same words that he used here in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God.
And he ups the ante. That's what always struck me about this. These three temptations we have here where he comes and says, oh, I'll give you all the glories of the world, just worship me. Or here, why don't you turn this stone into bread? These are actually pretty fundamental, basic temptations where the devil comes and says, wouldn't you like more earthly blessings, right? Wouldn't you like more bread? Wouldn't you like the glories of this world? Wouldn't it be thrilling to have some sign from God, like jumping off the pinnacle to shows that God loves you? But those are kind of the rudimentary, I believe, temptations the devil puts upon us when he just offers us some of the really nice things of this world and says, wouldn't it be good to have these rather than being faithful to God, the God who says, take up your cross, you know. But this final temptation, this opportune temptation, I think when we get more mature in the faith, that's where the devil attacks us and says, you know what? If you really are the Son of God, why are you sick? Why do you have a loved one who doesn't like you? Why are there family problems? Why do you got money issues? See, well, apparently God doesn't love you. So these are the temptations that come with trials and with suffering. And like I said, that's what he does to you when you're a mature Christian. So if you're having some crosses and trials right now, please understand that probably doesn't reflect the weakness of your faith, but it probably reflects the strength of your faith that the devil would choose those kind of means to tempt you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great insight because we're looking here at Jesus as the Son of God, of course.
Yeah.
But then that's our identity too. Through baptism, we are sons of God, daughters of God. What a blessing that is. And I think you're exactly right. The devil tempts us to question our identity or how we act as a son of God, a daughter of God. And again, I think the best response is Jesus' response. Go back to the Word.
Yep.
Go back to the Scriptures. Go back to those certain promises of God. Don't put them to the test, but trust in what God's Word says, and the devil will flee away from you.
In fact, I would say go back to this particular story because, yeah, the devil isn't really interested in us sinning. That's not the big problem because we do that really easily. Mm-hmm. In fact, he doesn't have to tempt us a lot to do that. But the big issue is he wants us to question whether we are the Son of God. Well, obviously, that's what he comes to Adam and Eve. You know, they've sinned. They ate from the forbidden fruit. And what the devil was hoping is that then they would think, oh, we cannot be children of God anymore. Well, of course, God comes and sets the record straight. No, you're still my children. Oh, man, are you going to have some consequences because of sinning? But no. You are still the two people I created, male and female. You're sinners now, and we're going to have to do something about that. Well, anyway, I got off track. So you go back to the story. This is who's going to overcome the devil for us. Let's suppose we do fall into sin. Let's suppose we do have doubts. Maybe the devil does get at us, and we begin to think, well, I guess I'm not a child of God because of the things I've done wrong, the sins I've committed. But then you go back, oh, that's right. That's not what made me a child of God. It wasn't that I was a good person. In fact, Jesus Christ said, I haven't come for the righteous, but I've come for the sinners. So the fact that we see our sin and recognize our sin, no, that doesn't separate us from God, but it is exactly why Christ comes, to take our place, even as he does here in the wilderness, so that we know through Jesus we will always be the beloved children of God.
Yeah.
And ironically, see, that's where the devil actually gets messed up, because the devil thinks he's really accomplishing something big when he shows us our sins, but actually God is just using him so that God can come say, yep, the devil's right, you are a sinner, and guess what? I died for you. My blood was shed for your sins.
Yeah. So. Because he is the Son of God. So at the foot of the cross, when the crowds are mocking, if you're the Son of God, those same words the devil uses, come down off the cross, Jesus stays on the cross.
Yeah.
Not because he couldn't come down, but because he is the Son of God, because that's what he came to this earth to do. That was part of the fulfillment of his mission, was to go to the cross, to die on the cross in our place.
And he says that, doesn't he? Because before he goes to the cross, he prays, Father, take this cup away from me, but not my will, thy will be done.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting there, he explicitly prays to God as the Father. That shows his sonship because he is doing what the Father has called him to do, which is to die for the sins of the world. And of course, he says, the Father says to us to take up your cross. So please, anyone out there who has some struggles or trials, those are not the marks that you are not the child of God. Mm-hmm. But in fact, they are the marks. The children of God will always have their crosses and their struggles. Yeah. Anything about this, or should we move on to the new subject?
You just alluded to, this is a reading for Lent, or the beginning of Lent, usually. And just the number 40 here, that significance. We have the 40 days of Lent. These are 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus spends there. And it kind of goes all the way back to those 40 years in the wilderness that the Israelites spent. And here Jesus does what Israel couldn't do. Remember, they're in the wilderness, and they give in to temptation time and again and grumble and complain. He does what we can't do, because in this wilderness of this world, as we call it sometimes, we grumble and complain and sin. But during his 40 days in the wilderness, for our sake, really in our place, he does what we can't do. He remains perfect. He remains sinless. He does not give in to the temptation of the devil. And he does it for us. So just to keep that in mind, too, during this 40-day journey of Lent, we give thanks to Jesus, who kept the law perfectly in our place, fulfilled it, and then also the one who laid down his life for us as well.
Thank you. Thank you. We want to move on. We want to look at a teaching from Luke chapter 13, and we will now flip our Bibles to that point. Where it's interesting because Jesus, again, anticipating what he's going to be doing on the cross and anticipating, again, that he's going to be dealing with sinners on the cross. Luke chapter 13, his lament over Jerusalem is what Matt and I wanted to talk about today. Matt, should we just read the whole thing, you think, and then go back and start talking about
it? Sure. So we're in Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell Herod that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
So it starts, Matt, at that very hour. And of course, when you got a text like that, it's referring to what was happening before. And do you know what was happening before? What the topic of conversation was before Jesus starts these Pharisees coming and telling him that he needs to get away?
Well, he's journeying toward the city of Jerusalem, we're told, early in the chapter. And he's talking about this narrow door in response to the question, "Lord, who are will those who are saved be few?"
So that's the issue. That's the issue. Okay. And what do you think about these Pharisees? Do you think these Pharisees are being sincere when they say this, when they're warning him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you"?
Well, according to my footnotes, it says the motive of warning Jesus is not clear. That's real helpful.
There
footnotes.
You go.
Thanks a
Thank
lot.
You. I'm glad you put that footnote in there to answer our question.
If we're going to be consistent here, no, the Pharisees really don't care much for Jesus. As a general rule, they're out to trick him, to put him to the test. Talking about putting people to the test like the Satan did, boy, the Pharisees are trying to do that to Jesus time and time again. Are they really concerned about his well-being? Well, probably not here.
So, what would be the motive then? What would be the motive? Why would they want him to flee? By the way, just to set the geography for you here, he's presently in Galilee, up there in the Northern Kingdom. That's where Herod rules. And he's very, very popular there, as you know, if you read through the Bible, thousands of people flocking to see him. But you're right. He's beginning the journey to Jerusalem, mm-hmm, as he mm-hmm, illustrates mm-hmm. here. But so why would they want him to leave Galilee?
Well, it might just be as simple as that they want to get rid of him. Huh? They don't want him around.
He's bugging them.
They're bugging
them. Go down, get out of town. Okay. Well, I had the thought that maybe because he is so popular in Galilee, maybe they prefer for him to go down to Jerusalem where he is not so well known and where the Pharisees would have much more influence. Maybe they could deal with him because they can't deal with him up here, even in Jerusalem, of course. They say, we got to wait for the crowds to go. When the pilgrims have left and all these Galileans who've come down to celebrate the Passover, when they're gone, then we'll deal with this Jesus issue. Is it possible? Do you think it's possible that maybe there is some sincerity in here? The reason I'm asking that is it's interesting in Luke, the crucifixion of Jesus is not associated with the Pharisees. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
It's associated with the scribes and the priests. They are not actually mentioned as part of the people who crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
Other gospels do throw the Pharisees in with the scribes and the priests, but for some reason Luke very specifically leaves them out of that activity. So I got another question for you because I didn't know the answer to this. Was Joseph of Arimathea, do we know, was he a Pharisee? Was Nicodemus a Pharisee?
Yeah, I believe so. You know, and it looks like Joseph was probably a wealthier one. You know, he's, of course, the one that gives Jesus that tomb, his tomb to be in. Nicodemus,
who
comes to Jesus at night. Yeah, so there's a handful that do believe.
So maybe the footnote was right. We really don't know. Luke doesn't mention. Maybe there were some who were doing it because they just
of the sincere ones that maybe are concerned about
Jesus.
Might
have been some people. And in fact, isn't it a Pharisee who does come up to Jesus and he says, you're not far from the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So come on, people, let's give the Pharisees a break, huh? Come on. There were some nice Pharisees there. All right. But it isn't, you know, my thought is, Matt, whatever you don't know for sure, it probably doesn't matter.
Yeah.
In fact, that was my final conclusion. I think the point Luke is making is it doesn't matter whether they were his enemies or whether they were his friends, because it's not going to go the way they want it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to go because of their will. It's going to go because of the will of the Father, which is what Jesus, of course, spells out in the next few verses, what exactly is going to happen. So I tell you what, let's look and see what Jesus says is going to happen, regardless of whether you like him or hate him, regardless of whether you want him to stay or whether to go. Let's read the verses about what Jesus says is going to happen, and then when we come back next week, we'll deal more in detail why these things are going to happen. So do you want to read the next few verses there, Matt?
Sure. And then he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following it, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. And then he has that lament over Jerusalem that we read. Where he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not.
And what I'd invite our listeners to do is to spend this week contemplating, what does that say to you and me? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Because I would suggest to you, Matt, in that verse, we have perhaps the most comforting passage anywhere in the Bible, and we'll explore that. And yet at the same time, we probably have one of the saddest passages in all the Bible. In fact, I'm going to be so bold as to say it is. It is the saddest passage in all the Bible. And so be thinking about that, and we'll talk more about that next week. But at this point, I would simply like to conclude to say that, all right, maybe you are a friend of Jesus. Maybe you're warning him. Or maybe you're an enemy of Jesus, and you got some bad motive. Either you want to get rid of him, or you want to get him someplace where you can maybe crucify him. But it doesn't matter. Jesus has already determined his destiny. He's going to go where the Father says he needs to go. And next week, we'll talk about what that means for us and also why Jesus has to go to Jerusalem, because that's also about us, too. All right. Any final thoughts, Matt?
So one of the most comforting verses, but also the most distressing
verse. It's the saddest verse in all of the Bible.
All right. We'll find out why next week on Wrestling with the Basics.